I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Our passage is Ruth 3 as we continue on in our studying of this wonderful little book. We'll be looking at chapter 3 today, and you'll find that on pages 223 and 224 in the red Bibles and the chairs around you. Picking up where we left off last week, hopefully you've taken me up on my challenge of reading through this book a number of different times as we're studying it. We come to the end of chapter 2 last week, and so we begin with chapter 3 today. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you as all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring your garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray together. Our Father, we prayed and we confessed earlier in our service that we believe in the Holy Spirit. We do indeed believe in the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would send him to be present with us even in these very moments. Open our eyes and our hearts to see wonderful things from this portion of your word. And we pray, Father, that we would not simply see wonderful things, that we not only grow in our knowledge of your grace and mercy, but indeed you would shape us and form us into the people that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times a day do you look into the mirror? There are a number of different studies online that, depending on which one you believe, you would find out that, first of all, men look in the mirror more times than women. And secondly, that the average is 8 times a day, or 25 times a day, or even 100 times a day. And probably more if we count selfies. We have plenty of opportunities every day to see our reflection in the mirror or in windows, to look at ourselves. We certainly have many more opportunities than people did in the first century in Palestine. which makes the words of James in chapter 1 even more poignant to us. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." James is saying that we are supposed to be people who are hearers of God's word and doers of God's word. That if we simply hear it but don't do what it says, we're like a person who looks, it says, intently or attentive, with attentive scrutiny, or considering closely their face in the mirror, then walks away from the mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. James uses this ridiculous illustration to drive home how ridiculous it is for a Christian to hear, to know, to understand God's word, and to not trust Him and follow it and obey Him. I think we have an example of this going on with Naomi in chapter 3 of Ruth. Just a quick recap of what we have seen so far in the first two chapters. We saw in chapter 1 this family of a husband, a wife, and two boys. People who lived in the promised land, the land of God's covenant promise to His people in Israel. They left that land, they left the promised land and headed to the pagan nation of Moab because there was famine in the land of Israel. We read about the fact that that decision had been clouded by a crisis of their circumstances. And when they were in Moab, tragedy struck not just once, but twice. First, the husband, the father of the family, Elimelech, died. And we read that not too long after that, maybe 10 years or so after that, the two sons both died as well, but not before they took wives from Moab. We read that the famine in Israel ended, and so Naomi with her two daughters-in-law began the trek back to Bethlehem, back to Israel. Somewhere along the way, one of the daughters-in-law heeded the advice of the mother-in-law and returned and went back to her family of origin, went back to Moab. But Ruth, we're told, clung to Naomi. And so they both went back to Bethlehem, to Israel. We read at the end of chapter 1 that Naomi is someone who is filled with bitterness, perhaps even anger in her heart toward God. She believes God is against her because of the circumstances of her life. We looked at chapter 2 and we saw Ruth meeting back in Israel a man named Boaz. And this man Boaz showed an incredible amount of mercy, kindness toward both Ruth and Naomi. Naomi recognizes, we read at the end of chapter 2, this man Boaz is one of their close relatives. And what we see at the end of chapter 2 is the bitterness, the anger that was in the heart of Naomi begins to melt away as she sees the chesed, the loving kindness and steadfast love of God. Chapter 3 begins probably about 7 or 8 weeks later. And once again, we see Naomi restless, anxious, worried, and impatient. And all of that results in her orchestrating what could have been a potentially disastrous situation. What Naomi knows to be true is not completely changing how she trusts the Lord and lives her life the way that it should be lived. And we can relate, can't we? How many times this past week, how many times this past month, how many times in our lives do we confess what is right, confess what is true, know what the Word says, but fail to trust the Lord and actually do what it says by living our lives in obedience to Him? What I want us to see today is that God is indeed at work protecting and providing and promising to His people. The power of impatient worry and anxiety is real, but there is a greater power still of God's promised rest for His people. What I want us to see today is if we can learn from the actions of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and be changed in our thoughts and in our actions as a result. To see if we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord and be hearers of the word, but also grow in our doing of the word as we would be doers of God's word. That is, after all, part of the intent of this season of Lent. This is not only a time when we take time to reflect on the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but it is also an opportunity for us to have our hearts and our lives so gripped and changed by the story of God's redemption in Christ that our lives are actually changed as a result. So first of all, let's look at the power of impatient worry. Before we get into the events of the story, it's helpful for us to have a little bit of background in some Old Testament law, something of what is taking place here in chapter 3. Indeed, the entire book is actually anchored in some principles that come out of the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. We need to understand that before we go too much further. Boaz is referred to at the end of chapter 2 as a close relative of Naomi and Ruth, as a redeemer of theirs. And we see that phrase come up again in chapter 3, that he is referred to as one of their redeemers. And it seems like some kind of obligation is being implied that Boaz needs to fulfill. So what is that all about? Well, there are two laws that are probably in Naomi's mind as she talks about Boaz that way. The first law or stipulation of God's law comes from Leviticus chapter 25. It's the law of the kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, God, indeed in all of redemptive history, God puts a great responsibility on the family, a great importance on the family. The family has the responsibility to protect itself, to maintain the family name, to maintain the inheritance of the family. And so if property had to be sold by a family in order to pay a debt of a family member, the family was responsible to redeem that property so that the property could stay in the family and be a part of the inheritance. If family land had to be sold to sell or to pay a debt, the family was responsible to go and redeem that land at some point so that the land might stay in the family and be part of the family inheritance. In fact, even if a person of the family sold themselves into slavery in order to pay a debt that they had with somebody else, the family was responsible to go and to redeem that individual by paying the debt so that that person would no longer be in the debt of another. In fact, it goes so far as to say that if there is an unjust murder that takes place in the family is responsible to seek blood vengeance for that unjust murder. So Naomi probably has this kinsman redeemer law in her mind, and she's probably thinking of Boaz as someone who could purchase back property or land that had to be sold when they moved to Moab. But there's another aspect of this that is certainly in Naomi's mind. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25. It is the idea of the levirate marriage law. It comes from the word levir. It is a derivative of the Latin word for husband's brother. And it was the idea that if a man died, leaving a widow and no male heirs, that the dead man's brother or another close relative was obligated to marry the widow and to produce an heir for the family and to provide for the family. So Naomi is probably also thinking of Boaz, who is a close relative of Elimelech, as someone who could marry Ruth and then have children and continue the family name and lineage. So she has these thoughts in her mind about this Old Testament provision, these Old Testament provisions and laws. And so she comes up with a plan for how she could put this into play. And we see that plan being given to Ruth in verses 1 through 5. The first thing that we need to say is that Naomi's plan probably comes from good intentions. She had good motivation. We read in chapter 1, verse 9, that as they were coming back to Israel, Naomi, speaking to her daughters-in-law, Ruth included, says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest." And chapter 3 begins by Naomi, her mother-in-law, saying to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may go well for you?" Ruth's intention is good. She wants rest for her daughter-in-law. She wants it to go well. She wants her daughter-in-law to be provided for. But her good intentions, as good as they are sprinkled with problems. Naomi is being impatient. She is worrying. She is being anxious. Some 8 weeks probably have gone by since the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. We read at the end of chapter 2 that Ruth continued gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And then with chapter 3, we read about the fact that they're on the threshing floor. Harvesting has been finished, and now they're dealing with all of the grain that they have gathered together. Some 7 or 8 weeks have transpired, and Ruth is still waiting for Boaz to make a move. This kinsman redeemer of theirs is not doing anything about the fact that he's one of their redeemers. And so we read that Naomi decides to take matters into her own hands. Notice that there is a difference here between Naomi's prayer in chapter 1, verse 9, and what is said specifically in chapter 3, verse 1. Her prayer in chapter 1, verse 9 was that the Lord might grant Ruth rest. And look at what she says in chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may go well for you?" Ruth's worried and anxious. Naomi is nervous and impatient for Ruth because Boaz is not making a move. And so she decides to take matters into her own hands. And she creates, although with good intention, a very dangerous plan. Naomi's plan is extremely dangerous. It puts both Ruth and Boaz at great risk. You see the plan here in verses 3 through 5. Naomi says to Ruth, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now, there is lots and lots of discussion and disagreement by commentators about exactly what is in the mind of Naomi as she hatches this plan for Ruth. Everybody agrees, however, that there is lots of ambiguity in this text. There is a lot of double entendre going on and a lot of euphemisms that are being used here. I don't necessarily think that Naomi is sending Ruth in to entice and seduce Boaz immorally. But at the very least, this is an extremely unwise and dangerous and risky plan. Naomi is putting Ruth and Boaz in a very compromising situation. She's telling her to go at night in secret. And only after Boaz has had plenty of wine to make his heart merry. Naomi also knows that this is not exactly the most safe of places. We already heard at the end of chapter 2 in verse 22 that Naomi knew that there is the potential that Ruth could be assaulted in the fields and as she would go and leave Naomi and go into these places. And yet, Naomi is sending her off to the threshing floor. The threshing floor in ancient world was known as a place where prostitutes would hang out. And so she's sending her daughter-in-law, dressed up with lots of perfume, into this very difficult situation. And on top of it all, Ruth is a Moabitess. The author goes out of his way to point that out to us over and over and over again. And girls from Moab did not have a good reputation in Israel at this point. All you have to do is read Genesis chapter 19 later this afternoon to see what I'm talking about. All kinds of things could have gone wrong in this situation, and this could have ended very badly. It shows us the power of impatient worry and anxiety. When we are worried, when we are anxious, when we are nervous, when we are impatient, just like Naomi, we can make unwise, unhealthy, and even dangerous decisions. Rather than trusting the Lord in the moment, in those moments when we are tempted to sin, we can take matters into our own hands and try to move things along as we think best. We can do things that we know we shouldn't do, and we can fail to do things that we know that we should be doing. Echoing what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, remembering he wrote that as a Christian. Some of us want to be married, or we want to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. We might be tempted to compromise on character qualities, the need for that other person to be a Christian, broadening the scope of who's acceptable in order for us to find a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend. We might even be tempted to do things in that relationship that we shouldn't in order to secure the relationship. Some of us want to get out of our marriages. And we might be tempted to compromise in those moments on the biblical instructions that we get from God's Word, just so that we can get relief and contentment and satisfaction that we want in our lives. Some of us want to get ahead in our careers. We want to distinguish ourselves and make a name for ourselves. And we might be tempted to compromise in the honesty of our work and our research. Some of us want to satisfy our own desires and longings in the moment, and we might be tempted to look up and then view things online that we shouldn't be looking at. And in those moments, it can be very easy to give in to worry and anxiety and impatience, and to take matters into our own hands and to compromise on what is right and not trust in the Lord's timing or His provision or His call to be satisfied completely and fully in Him. So what's the solution? What help is there for us in those moments when we are tempted to compromise? Let's look and see what Boaz and Ruth show us about the power of a promised rest. The plan, as Naomi gave it to Ruth, goes off almost exactly as she planned it. We read about that in verses 6 through 9. So she, that's Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth went along with Naomi's instructions almost exactly as she gave them to her. But we do see that Ruth went off script at one point. We read about that in verses 8 and 9. Naomi had instructed Ruth to go and do all the things that she did, and then to wait and let Boaz tell her what she should do. What we read is that Boaz woke up in the middle of the night. His feet were cold. He could smell this perfume, and all of a sudden he realizes somebody's actually at his feet. Now, whether he could feel her with his feet or smell her because of the perfume, we don't know. But there she is, and he's startled, and behold, there's a woman there. And so he asks, "Who are you?" And Ruth goes off script just a bit by not simply just being quiet and letting him say what to do, but she explains why she's there, explains who she is, and explains why she is there. Now, look at what she says in verse 9. "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, what is Ruth saying here? Is this a bold invitation to intimacy? It could be translated that way, the way that the language there is some ambiguity here in the text. But I don't think that that's necessarily what her intention was. It's more likely that Ruth is reminding Boaz of the fact that he is a kinsman redeemer, a close relative of hers. And she is asking Boaz to respond to his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer by joining together with her in the covenant of marriage. Ruth is actually using the very same language that Boaz used about her back in chapter 2, verse 12. As he was reflecting on the fact that she is now under the wings of her God, the one true God. And so Ruth is coming to Boaz and using his very own same words, his same language back to him. It's almost as if she's saying, okay, Boaz, I'm calling your bluff. You be an answer to your own prayer. Ruth is extremely vulnerable at this point. Boaz could have assaulted her. He could have shamed her in front of all of the workers there, in front of the people of Bethlehem. He could have simply dismissed her. What would he do? But we read about Boaz's response in verses 10 through 13. We read about this man who we read about earlier is called a worthy man. This man that we have seen already is a man of strong character and moral integrity. And he once again proves himself as such. Look at what he does in verses 10 through 13. He first asks for God's blessing on Ruth, asking for God to bless her. And notice he calls her my daughter. In spite of all the ambiguity and the euphemisms and the double entendre that's going on, Boaz treats her with respect and honor. And notice he praises her for that chesed that we talked about last week, for that kindness, for that steadfast love that she's demonstrating. And then at the end of verse 11, he calls her a worthy woman. It's the same word that is used about Boaz at the beginning of chapter 2. And notice, after he's done all of this, notice that he makes a promise to Ruth and also to Naomi. He says that indeed I am one of your redeemers and I will fulfill the responsibilities. I will take on the responsibility of all that is entailed in being one of your kinsmen redeemers. He's pledging himself to marry her and to provide, to give them what they need, to give them an heir, and to provide for their needs. He mentions in verse 12, though, that there is a wrinkle, that there is a potential problem. There is another man who is actually a closer relative, and so we have to go talk to him first. But even, we'll get to that next week, but even here in the midst of this, what I want you to see is Boaz promising to get it figured out. One way or another, he tells Ruth and Naomi, they would be taken care of. And then he says here at the end of verse 13, if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. The language here in the Hebrew is indicating a strong emotion coming from Boaz. As the Lord lives, Ruth. As the Lord lives, Naomi. I pledge and promise to you that I will fulfill these responsibilities. I want you to notice what happens next. In verses 14 through 18, we read that they woke up in the morning, and again, Boaz, wanting to protect her reputation and honor, makes sure that she gets back going to Naomi before people could see that she was there. But notice, Boaz doesn't just send her away empty-handed. He says in verse 15, bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Now what's Boaz doing here? He's giving her a sign. He's giving her a sign of the promise that he's made to be one of her kinsmen redeemers. And he's giving a sign of abundance. 6 measures of barley was an incredible amount, a massive amount of barley. Some of the commentators believe it probably was somewhere in the 60 to 80 pounds of barley range. It was heavy enough that they put it in some kind of carrying device, and then it says he had to help it onto her. This woman of great strength carrying back 60 to 80 pounds of barley to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But he sent her home with this gift. He sent her home with this sign of the promise that he had made to be their provider, to be their kinsman redeemer. Why did he do it? We don't have to wonder, because we're told in verse 17 that he didn't want Ruth to go back empty-handed to Naomi. He wanted them to have a sign of the promise that he had made, not just to Ruth, but also to Naomi. And he wanted Naomi, who we've read earlier was feeling empty, bitter, he wanted her to know that the time of fullness had come. Boaz indeed is sending back a promise to remind them. You can imagine, as Ruth is heading back to Naomi, doubts might have kind of come into her head. Did he really mean it? Like, that was a really weird situation we just went through right there. Did he really mean that promise? Is he really going to keep it? And Boaz sends her back with something that she can touch, that she can smell, that she can see, that she can eat, as saying, as real as this sign is to you, that's how real the promise I am making to be your kinsman redeemer is. So what? What's our takeaway from Ruth chapter 3 today? The book of Ruth is not so much about a love story between Boaz and Ruth as much as it is a story about God's unending, patient, rest-producing love for his people. It is so easy for us to be like Naomi, to be bitter and angry toward God because of the circumstances of our life, to be impatient and worried and anxious because of things that are happening that we don't like, or things that aren't happening that we want to happen. It is easy for us to take matters into our own hands and to make unwise and even dangerous decisions, compromising on our beliefs and in our actions, failing to trust the Lord rather than resting in His promises of grace and provision, trusting in His loving kindness and steadfast love toward us. But what has the Lord shown us? He has shown us that He is a faithful God who keeps His promises, that in the midst of the mess made by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where the entrance of sin and brokenness is revealed, He promises that one is coming to make it all right and to fix it. He promises a redeemer, a solution to the problem. He promises to pay the debt that we have with Him Himself by sending someone who would pay for that debt. And we know that He has kept that promise by sending His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had Jesus pay for all of the debt that we had because of our sin by living a perfect life that we were supposed to live, and then dying a horrible death that we deserve to die, and thereby giving us a status of adopted children into our forever family. Jesus is the greater kinsman redeemer to whom Boaz points. We were in debt, a debt that could never be repaid fully and completely, doomed to a life of slavery. And God Himself took the debt on Himself at a cost that we can't even imagine. He secured our eternal inheritance once and for all. That's why Paul says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." The divine transfer, that the riches of Jesus are given to us as He takes on the poverty of our sin. The financial provision that Boaz secured for both Ruth and Naomi eventually faded away. The rest that he secured for them eventually was no more. But the rest that Jesus secures for His people is never ending. As He said Himself, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. God promises that if He has begun a new work in us, He will bring it to completion. And that promise is meant to encourage us. It is meant to empower us to trust Him and to believe in Him and to then go and to obey Him. To not only to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of it as we trust Him. But even God knows that sometimes it's very difficult to believe the promises that He's made. And so He's not only a faithful God who keeps His promises, He's also a God who gives us a sign, a pledge of that promise. The abundant barley provision that Boaz gave Ruth and Naomi as a sign, a pledge of His promise, pales in comparison to the sign that we have been given by our Heavenly Father. This table, the Lord's Supper. The Lord gives us the Lord's Supper as a token, as a pledge, as a sign of His covenant promise. As we eat and drink, we can see, we can touch, we can taste, we can smell. And He is saying, as real as these elements are, that's how real my promises are. I want you to notice how Naomi responds, the impact that Boaz's promise and sign had on her. Look at what she says at chapter 3, verse 1. Taking matters into her own hands, not being satisfied with how the Lord was providing and His timing, she says, "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" But notice how the chapter ends. Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." As Naomi reflects on this promise that's been made by their kinsman redeemer, as Naomi sees this incredibly abundant sign of that promise, she is moved to trust the Lord to be at work. She knows the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, will not rest until He has finished His work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more so for us? Our Heavenly Father promises and pledges and has given us a sign to that effect that He will not rest until that day when He brings us face to face with Him in His kingdom. And with that promise and with this pledge, this sign of that promise, we can move into life with encouragement and strength. In the midst of doubts of whether God could actually and really forgive and accept somebody like me, we can remember His promise and we can look at His sign. In the midst of temptations to give in to impatient worry and anxiety, to take matters into our own hands and even to compromise in our beliefs and our actions, we can remember His promise and see the sign. In the midst of our doubts and despair about whether God is actually there or whether He even cares about me or knows my name, we can remember His promise and we can see the sign. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for giving us these great promises that we have in the gospel. Promises of how You are at work. Promises of the gospel of grace and mercy to us in Christ. Promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Promises to complete the work that You've begun in us. And we thank You for the sign, the reminder of that, even as we come to Your table now. Help us to come as people in faith, believing in what is true and living as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.